Hello, kings and queens and in-between sinner saints, and I don't know if I is or I ain't. Welcome to another Glover-tastic and gender-bending episode of Yosh Jesus. I'm Jenna Franzese, and as always, I'm here with my gender bestie.
Ooh, this sissy glove definitely fits. Azariah Southworth.
Well, don't worry, Azzy, because here at Yosh Jesus, we believe...
men need to break the cycle of fragile masculinity.
Yes, and good, upstanding, and straight men are going to have to join the struggle.
And pearls... they help.
Pearls always help. And we have some pearls of wisdom for you on our praise report and prayer request moment of the show. This is where if you have a little something that you want to hallelujah about, that you're excited about, you can let us know and we'll praise along with you in our praise report. And in the same token, if something's a little heavy on your heart and you need a little bit of prayer and you want us to pray, we're going to pray with you on the show and we're going to have our Yash Jesuits pray along for you. And we're going to actually start with a prayer request. This comes from social media user Super Soto. Super Soto says, my cousin Evangelina tragically died. She was an ally and a mom. Well, we are surrounding you with love, Super Soto, and we are lifting you up in prayer and praying for your whole community that surrounds Angelina's beautiful life and legacy.
Well, our praise report this week comes to us from Ariel. Ariel says, hello, my favorite queer bears. Do you hear that, Danny? I'm part of your tribe now. Yes. I'm a bear. It's official. It's in writing. Even though I came out years ago, I just recently truly lost my relationship with my mom, and this season is incredibly harder. I want to be able to properly show my love for my brother and exist as my full authentic self around him, but it won't happen anytime soon, if ever. I'm not sure where I'm at with my Christianity right now, but I would so appreciate love, prayers, and support sent my way. I spent my first Christmas with my long-term non-binary partner's family and will be surrounded by love while I'm so excited. I'm still mourning my blood family. Well, we also have a little bit of a follow-up with Ariel. They said, hello, I just recently submitted a message and lovingly opened it with, hello, my favorite queer bears. Yes, you did. As I intended it in a loving form of endearment and it gave me adorable gay care bear vibes, I just learned... that term bear is actually a thing in our community that I was not aware of. It is. I feel so embarrassed. I'm not sure if either of you connect with the gay term of bear, but I love listening to the podcast and imagine two of you as fun, huggable, amazing friends. Sorry if I gave the wrong message. Love you both so much. Well, you know, Danny's a bear. I'm a bear in training. I'm an otter. I'm well on my path of evolving
to a bear. He's a woodland creature. But Ariel, you'll be happy to know that both of us are Care Bears for Halloween. So you're not too far off.
Yeah, that's true.
And you're totally loved and welcome.
Not far
you're
off
totally
at
loved
all.
And welcome to this family. You can call us anything but collect. We love you so much. Thank you for that beautiful message. We give you hugs right back. And we'll be right back after this with the scripture of the day.
In a world full of straight people, aren't you glad there's WoW Presents Plus, the number one place in the world to see Drag Race? RuPaul's Drag Race, say the best drag queen wins. And so much more. Subscribe to WoW Presents Plus. Still only $4.99. Subscribe today as streamed on TV.
Azzy, it's time for the scripture of the day. What is it?
It comes to us from Matthew 13, 45 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Well, girls, we got some pearls for you. Pearls of wisdom. So sit tight. Here we go. So now... a while back ago, I saw this video of a Black Pentecostal church. People were fanning and dancing, and the music was playing, and the pastor was pulling people from the front. The only difference was the clothes that the pastor was wearing.
The video that I saw had all sorts of disapproving messages and emojis, but was also shared by someone who found the pastor's clothing to be empowering. So, as you might have guessed there was, shall we say, robust debate in the comment section.
Anyway, we shared this video and we got in touch with the pastor featured in the video. And we're so excited to talk about gender expression, fragile masculinity, and Praise and Worship with Dr. David Glover.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm appreciative.
Yes, we're so happy to have
you. Yeah, we're so happy to have you. And just for our listeners, we want to let them know that you are a founding visionary of Ennoblement LLC, which is a consulting company for executive coaching and organizational development.
Yes.
He also is the creator of the initiative I Like Me and Spiritual Fine Arts, with a message of self-acceptance, self-awareness, and anti-bullying. He aims to raise the intersection of mental health awareness and religion with his I Like Me initiative, and we're so excited to have you with us today, Dr. Glover. Thank you for joining us.
Thank you for having me. I'm excited to be here. Excited.
Well, we didn't want to give away a whole lot in our intro, but let's talk about what you were actually wearing, okay? It was a black top with some poofy sleeves and a long, elegant string of pearls. A simple classic lyric. Is that accurate? How would you describe what you were wearing?
That was pretty much the attire that day. That's how I felt, and so that's what I put on. So I felt like puff sleeves. So I had my Anna Green Gables puff sleeves on.
So let's paint the picture a little bit. People are coming into church, and the pastor, Dr. Glover, comes up in a dress with pearls. I'm curious what faith tradition you come from and how your audience or your congregation responded to that.
So I am actually an elder at the church. I have pastored before as like being over the flock, but I'm an elder at the current church that was on the video. And so I had on... The attire was all black. Anybody was in your own way, you just had to be all black, right? We were doing communion. It was a holy communion. And so I was on the program to do a portion of the program. My background, I grew up black Pentecostal Church of God in Christ, Churches of God in Christ, where they're very rigid, very strict, very... non-liberal, to say the least. I also grew up in the time where there was no, like nothing that I wore that day would have been acceptable. Well, I had on pants, right? So from the bottom down, I guess I would have been appropriate, but my blouse, if you will, would have been, you know, I would have probably not even been allowed in the church, nonetheless, touching the mic or having something to say across the mic. So I grew up very strict, very to the letter, gay bashing. I grew up in that environment. And because I, as a child, part of my testimony or my journey was that at 6 years old, I was told by the evangelist of the church that I was gay and I was going to hell. And that started a whole series of, you know...
At 6 years old?
At 6 years old. I didn't even know what gay was. Like, I had no idea. I had never heard of gay. You know, I'm 6 years old. But I didn't know what hell was. Because, you know, by that time, it was like, you know, hell is a bad place to go. And people who don't love God or don't do as God says, go to hell. That was kind of the concept that I had. So what I did know is by the disgust on this lady's face, the evangelist, and she was an authority of the church. So, of course, you know, not knowing better, if she says I'm going to hell because of this thing, it must be true. So I went to my mom, hey, what is gay and how do I stop it so I don't go to hell? But that started a whole series of identity crisis, of self-devaluation, of internalized homonegativity, all those different things, because I was determined that I was not going to hell. And that meant I could not accept myself, even to the point that I repressed all love just so that the love I received, I wouldn't find out that it was indeed what they said, the homosexual abominable sin.
Mm-hmm. And for those listeners who are not familiar with the Church of God in Christ, the Church of God in Christ, you will know from the viral video of the one guy who went up to the front at the one of the conferences and said, "I'm not gay no more. I love women's," and you know, and that has a
right.
whole
oh, yeah.
life
yeah,
of its
oh,
own.
My God. Yeah.
You know, that moment
I'm delivered yeah,
happened
yeah.
at a Church of God in Christ conference. So that's the attitude that's towards the LGBTQ community. So at 6 years old, you were told that that's Wow.
Yeah. In the past maybe 5 years, there's been several different videos that have come up with the same topic, where one of the national or international mothers was, "I'm sick of sissies." That was another whole cadence that had a life of its own. And then another one, the Andrew Caldwell is the one that you were speaking of that, you know, was brought up, and yes. it you know, divided the church even some. Some were just so upset at, you know, how the church handled it because they felt that it wasn't harsh enough. It was too soft because the bishop at that point had written kind of a letter saying, "Hey, we love all people," you know, even though it may not be our stance that we believe in same-sex, you know, that whole premise, but we don't believe in mishandling people. That was the kind of the content of the letter. And there were a lot of people that were, you know, bishops and other members, you know, high-ranking, that were against that. They're like, "Why are you pacifying these people? You know, why aren't you keeping the stance of, you know, brutally honest and hate sin and love the sinner," which is ludicrous. But, you know, that was kind of their attitude. So it has been a very taboo life, you know, inside of the Black church, a Church of God in Christ, where you have all of these "don't ask, don't tell" at best is the way you kind of move around, or you even get married to cover so that it's less likely to be presumed. And then I've even seen where there's arrangements that's very popular as well, where there's a woman who has a woman on the side and a man who has a man on the side, but they get married so that they can be functional and operate in the church.
Mm-hmm. Right. I wanted to share that background because I wanted our listeners to understand the Church of God in Christ. And but what faith tradition do you practice now?
So now I am part of the UPPC, which is the United Progressive Pentecostal Church. So if you've heard of Yvette Flunder,
yes,
it's kind of that movement.
Danny loves
as
her.
Well. Oh, really? Yes. I love yes. her. I love her.
I love her. I quote her every day. During the Black Lives Matter movement, we gave space to a queer Black podcast to take our place for a week. And Yvette Flounder was a guest on that podcast. And she had said something that I carry with me as a spiritual practice.
Absolutely.
All the time, where she said, "The greatest disservice that men ever did to the Bible was put a back cover on it. That just because men were done writing doesn't mean God was done speaking." And I miss Yvette Flounder. Like, I mean, that to me, that encompasses, people are like, "How are you Christian and queer and all this other stuff?" And I'm like, "That's how," you know, like Yvette Flounder gave me the words to say. So yeah, respecting her all the way.
Absolutely. So my bishop though is O.C. Allen, who also has done a lot in trailblazing and, you know, sat on the board with Barack Obama on his cabinet and advisory for all of that. So he's done, you know, but just the liking, that's the church background that I now am affiliated with.
Well, so I want to go back to talking about your intention when you put that outfit on. Like, were you disrupting? Are these clothes that you identify in normally outside of church? Is this something that you were trying to do to burst through the psyche of that rhetoric?
So no, what it was not intentional. Like, "Hey, I'm doing this on today because this is how I want to. I have something up my sleeve," right? I literally, there are days, when a bunch of friends, we're going to wherever we're going to an outing, and I'll call them, I used to call them, be like, "Hey, just so you know, my testosterone is low, but my estrogen is high, so be prepared for that to be reflected in my outfit." And so I will have on, you know, whatever I feel. Like today, I've actually felt,
yes.
I just didn't really feel my feminine energy as strong, so I didn't have that on, but I am noted. And what was so interesting, the video, I actually put it up, but I've had several videos before where I would have thought that should have went viral, because in my mind, it was much more feminine. It had a big old bow and sheer sleeves, puff sleeves, and all of that. And it was just, I'm like, this was just, you know, a little, you know, puff on the side. I thought it was very modest in my own opinion, but, you know, it's, it, I don't, What I have learned is to be comfortable in my own self. And that has taken years, which is a part of the journey and a part of even what I'm teaching now. I've been blessed and privileged to have traveled to South Africa, spreading my message of I like me, you know, talking to the LGBT community, religious there. And it's so, this was only 2 years ago. I was in Johannesburg and I was doing a taping where I was doing, interviews with young men who, you know, same gender loving, and they were giving kind of their testimony or their journey and their struggles and their traumas. And it was like I literally had to walk away a couple of times off set to repose myself, because number one, the stories, you know, I'm in my good end of my 40s. And these were like 21, 22 year olds, but their story was the exact same of what I remember from myself and remember from all those who, you know, literally killed themselves. Literally, I have friends that killed themselves because the church told them that they were damned to hell. They were going to hell. And they took it literal. That's all they knew. You know, we weren't sophisticated. This is, you know, 30 years ago. We were, or maybe even, you know, longer than that for some of them, they were a little older, but that we didn't have even that culture that, you know, we can embrace each other and we can actually live in our truth and all that. You had, you know, just pockets of them here and there, but I know that they had taken their lives. And so that all those things started coming up, even in my own coming to myself, realizing that homosexuality is not a sin and that it is okay. And the first thing I cried about was not my own horrible lifestyle, or not lifestyle, but life because of the traumas of that, but it was all those people who didn't make it, who never saw that hope, who never got that light to say, I am okay. And so that's where that birth of, you know, I like me, being able to be resilient instead of, you know, I was that classic syndrome that I was thrown down steps at school. I was spit on. I was jumped. My stepdad tried to get the shock treatment, you know, to de-gayify me. I went to all these revivals and was embarrassed in front of all my friends. And like, it was really traumatic. I'm still dealing with those throes. Even now in therapy, getting help to try and reprogram and rewrite and reframe all of that to be a better person. But along that journey, if I can help somebody else, then I will. And so part of that is allowing my decorum, my dress, my apparel to be what it is, because I'm strong enough to be able to take it. I literally got death threats from that video. People who were saying, you know, we should find you and kill you because you are anti-beast. You're from, you know, the devil and all of that. But then I got the opposite end of people who were like, you gave me hope. You gave me joy. I was looking for someone like you. Where's your church? What can we, you know? So for me, if I do happen, something happens to me, those who were able to be blessed by that footage of just seeing that, it was so many people that I'm walking down the street and they stop me and be like, oh my God, you're the person that's on YouTube. I saw you on Face or IG, or I saw you on Facebook, you know, and they'll talk to me and we'll have conversation. And that's what's worth it to me.
Well, I want to ask you, Dr. Glover, like what is, like so many people come to us and whether it's on the show or on the street or even just people we meet randomly and say that they struggle with these same themes of self-acceptance, of getting, like, what is the first step to I like me? What is the first step to you realizing that God loves you the way you are? Like the whole journey is obviously a long journey, but And it's something that a lot of us are still processing in our own ways in different little compartments of our soul. But what is the first step? Because I think people struggle with that. They ask all the time, like, how could I get to love myself? Like, what would somebody do who's listening to this, who's struggling with some of those same themes and issues and communities?
Yeah, I would say the very first thing that you have to do is surround yourself by love. What I mean by that, find your community, find the people that will accept you. It'll make it easier for you to accept yourself. I think that is first and foremost. And I didn't even really understand that fully as I do now, that before I could even start the journey of self-healing, self-loving, I had to separate myself out from the thing that was saying that I was not worth it. I was not worthy of love. I was, damaged goods and all of those. I had to stop that and get out of that environment and find a new environment where I could cultivate looking at myself, saying, and pulling back layers, because we all are complex beings. We're not just, okay, I'm going to go and take a class and be fixed. No. When I first discovered, and I have been in Church of God in Christ in that theological kind of path for 30 years. And so it was going to take more than 5 months to deprogram, that I am now okay. And I can now love myself just as I am, because God loves me just as I am. But when you are constantly feeding yourself messages and surrounding yourself with those messages that say you are fine, you are okay, God loves you where you are, how you are, and who you are. He created you in His image just as, and you keep letting that replay, and you're going to have to, and there's going to be days. It's been, 15, 16 years. And when I put the video out, one day I happened to read a message that someone, a comment, and it was before I had my coffee and all of that, so I was just kind of getting out the bed, but I got the alert and I read it, and it was so harsh and it was so strong till it actually literally shook me again. And I felt that old 30 years of programming come back up, and I had to really stop and say, hey, okay, David, let's work, let's do the work again. Let's revisit, because I was, I was a person as a doctor, research is part of my thing. I've always loved it. So I went through every scripture to see where did we go wrong, all of that. And so knowing that I did that work, knowing that I did, everything I needed to do, I still had to go back. But I would have never gotten there if I, the very first thing is I didn't detach from the thing that was causing the toxic messages and attach myself to things that were promoting healthy messages.
I definitely could see somebody doing something like that, especially as they're creating their own communities and choosing where they are. But I just came back from Laramie, Wyoming, which obviously was put on the map from Matthew Shepard's untimely death and legacy. Now they had a memorial bench for him there outside of the college, the University of Wyoming, where he attended. And after my show, I have a Q&A, and one of the students said, and I've heard this in a lot of places, but how do you deal with that when you're in an unaffirming place? How do you deal with that when you're in a conservative environment and you're just, it's just surrounding you, it's not something that, in Laramie, there was no gay bars, there was no places to go, there wasn't even Ubers. they're in their community. It's a small community. And some of these folks are just I don't want to say trapped, because they're there for family, they're there for education, and it was a beautiful place or whatever. But they are trapped in the sense that they're stuck without being able to even identify or find like-minded people. So what should they do when they're feeling completely alone and in that position?
Yeah, so the beauty of today, which I did not have growing up 30 years ago, 40 years ago now, even, that you have social media, you have different platforms that you can now utilize and use to find your culture, your clan, your tribe, right? I would definitely encourage them to let that pour into you. What's so interesting, even 30 years ago or so, that I didn't have that either. There were gay bars, but of course I was never going to go to one of them, blah, blah, blah. But the place that actually found soothing was watching Will and Grace. it literally was like a breath of fresh air, even though I was a trapped soul. So I think just finding those different unique ways, if it's just cutting out, different things from magazines, if it's old school or, whatever, and put it on screens or, those positive messages, those affirming messages, connecting yourself again to those groups online that will be able to pour into you, or you can vent to, or all of that. I think that's pivotal that you have it. You have to have a support system.
Well, I tell you, World of Wonder podcast, which obviously we are a part of and has brought Drag Race to the world and a lot of stories of the queens and what they've gone through with all of their faith journeys, is also like an incredible resource. I can't even believe the stuff that I see on Drag Race and the content that I wish I had when I was growing up to at least like be visible to see. You know, when you did dress up, though, the congregation in the video didn't really seem too concerned about your clothes. They seemed to like have caught the whole Holy Spirit about it. What was the reaction in the room?
So again, because it was not like a one-off. That was not something that they've not seen me in before. You know, now it was my first time, so I didn't repeat that same top before. But that same mode.
Just to be clear, the drip was fresh.
I have to repeat
it. The sauce was saucing and the drip was dripping.
Yeah. I just wanted to make sure put that out there. But I have been noted to be the person that pushes the envelope. I think part of my responsibility, my call, I really do believe I actually had a dream that I had because I was struggling. And sometimes people don't really understand when you are, you know, if I can be churchy about it, if you're called to a thing, there still is a struggle that doesn't just always come that easy. Sometimes the choices, like there were sometimes I was like, I want to wear this outfit, but I know that this is going to be a little bit different. You know, it's going to be a little strong. But I have to make those choices. And so they've seen me in those type of spaces, in those type of clothing. So they knew it was not unexpected. So when they saw me, that there he go, there, you know, he's going to, there's our queen, you know, that's going. But I perform. And, I think God has graced me with that platform to show that you can be yourself, because there was a time that I would not have worn anything like that in a pulpit. I would have been shamed. I would have been, you know, I would have felt a way about it. I think you still need to be, you know, there's still things that are appropriate, yes, but I think that your self-expression is your self-expression. And if God is God in all expressions, then that doesn't stop once you enter into a pulpit. That should be the very place where his expressions show up if he's really God. And so I think being able to say that is realized through the fact that I can wear something that is controversial, you know, but the message, you know, the only people that were distracted were the people that were watching the video after it was over. The people that were in the audience who the message was for were rejoicing, was getting what they needed, was reacting to what they witnessed, and was being edified. And that's the purpose. So again, they weren't distracted by what others were distracted by after the fact and watching the video, but even some of them were blessed by it, and it was proven through the testimonials that I received as well. So, you know, there you have it.
What are some of the reactions that you got?
So again, they were very, very on a pendulum of one extreme to the other extreme. I got, as I said, I literally got death threats. I got people who wrote me all type of paragraphs and about scripture. Now, I went to seminary, so I really didn't need that. And most of them were obviously incorrect because they just went to their tent revival. But I had all of these messages of, you know, you're playing with God and God's going to kill you. And then I got the exact opposite of, I love this. I have been yearning to find a church like this. You give me hope. You give like all of these different messages. And I want to say I actually got in the inbox, I got more positive than I did get negative on the face of the actual postings is where a lot of people went ham and went in and, you know, but in the inbox, they were a little bit kinder, but some of them were bold enough to try it there too, which is fine. So those were the type of messages.
So much of that is performative anyway. Like they're just trying to, you know,
it is.
Get a rise out of people.
Well, what you did was really an act of liberation. And from the clip that I saw of the video was the people in the church being liberated. And the people that were defiantly against it were the people in bondage that are saying, no, we don't need liberation. You know, I want to stay in this mindset of black and white and that God has no color or flexibility or, you know, and it makes me think of the scripture you know, there's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Greek, you know. And when God's looking at us, God is looking at the condition of our heart. God isn't looking about, you know, concerned about who we love, but how we love or what we dress, you know, but rather what are we doing with our hearts. And so that's what I saw. I saw an act of liberation, an opportunity for freedom. And those people that probably know that they're bound by this idea of, you know, you can only do this or this and can't express yourself in any other way, are the ones that are kicking the wall.
Yeah, I totally agree. I think that a lot of times, just back to your first point, you know, when we think about in scripture, you think about the children of Israel, and even after Moses had gotten them out of Egypt, when they got to a hard, rough place or something that looked unfamiliar, they wanted to go back.
Right.
They wanted, we should have just died in the wilderness. Well, a lot of times, and my bishop has said this, and I certainly am experiencing a lot of the people that you're trying to give liberation to, deliver, are the people that's going to fight you the most, right? I'm trying to show that God is bigger than a suit and a tie for a man and a long dress and pumps for a woman. He does not really care. And if you think how foolish it is to think that he is actually characterized by that, because if you go to other cultures, are you saying that then when the man wears a sarong there, which is indicative in America to a dress in apparel, that God is not over there doing what he's doing? I mean, you know, it's like some of the things that we've been taught in the church are when you think, just use common reasonable sense, we see like, yeah, that was, you know, that was kind of, yeah, that wasn't best practice. We knew what we knew as we knew, but when we get to the light, why not just walk in it? Why fight it and close the blinds, say, no, 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 I'm comfortable in this darkness.
You know, we also mentioned in your intro that you're not just a preacher, but also a consultant and practitioner for diversity, equity, and inclusion. DEI is so important, holy work that is needed both inside the church and in the corporate world. Can you talk about your connection between your corporate work and your ministry?
Yeah, so I do consulting. Actually, for my 9-to-5, I do organizational development. So I go in to different organizations and do trainings and all of that. That's part of my academia and you know, trajectory through my occupation. But as well, even there, I sit on, I'm on the national board of a couple of ERGs. You know, one is Black X, another one is Out Front, which is, you know, the LGBT ERG of our organization and, you know, responsible. I did a drag show for them last year, which was very interesting, but fun. And, you know, a lot of that.
What is a ERG?
ERG is employee resource group. So it's just different groups inside of your organization that kind of support each other, help and do all education. So there's like an Asia PAC, there's a Black X, there's a veterans, there's a women's, you know, so all of the different basically disenfranchised groups have their support systems within our workplace. It's kind of a big thing now in the CSR throughout global, that they're trying to have a more responsibility of being socially responsible. So it's part of that.
So you performed a drag show for them to sort of just show them, like, just show, give them some exposure to a little diversity.
Exactly. During Pride Month, June last year, we did a drag trivia. So that was drag bingo. That's what it was. So that was pretty fun. Also though, I do go into organizations, and talk about DEI, do trainings, making sure, you know, especially speaking about, biases, unconscious biases, and, you know, kind of that whole gamut of things that we do, on a grounding basis, you know, that we walk in, and we all have biases, you know, we're nurtured into biases, you know, we have preferences, and that's not the problem. It's just when we allow those to be our guide and to be our gauge is when we start running into trouble. But, you know, my one thing that I always teach, which is a practicality, is that number one, we're all more alike than different, right? It doesn't matter your nationality, doesn't matter your sexual preference or your, you know, academic status, your financial status. We still are at the ground and the base. We're more alike than we are different. And once we focus in on our alikeness, everything else seems to fade away. A lot of problems will auto-correct themselves. A lot of biases will shed themselves. Even when I talk about the LGBT community at workplaces, I've sat on boards, I've sat in panels and had these discussions. And I said, the greatest gift I have been able to use to be able to dismantle a lot of biases is exposure. Because a lot of times you have preconceived thoughts, notions, and ideologies. And until you actually find a person who is like that, who is the very thing that you're fighting against, you realize, oh, they're human, oh, they're normal, or they're, you know, and you start, it starts to humanize itself, right? I was the same way about drag queens when I first moved to Atlanta. I was scared of them. I was deathly scared of them. And now I have been doing drag shows before. I don't do them regularly, but I've done drag shows to the very thing that I would have never.
What's your drag name?
Sierra Montage.
I love yes. it.
She's a pretty Sierra girl,
Montage.
Too.
I believe it.
Yeah, she's a pretty girl. But yeah, so that's what, you know, that's the work that I also do. Even in when I went to Botswana 2 years ago, they had just reversed their outlawing and banning of the LGBT, you know, same sex, all of those rules. And so I was able to even have a conversation with the secretary of the president as they were trying to sort through how to build programming, how to build, you know, their DEI to be inclusive in that way. And so those type of opportunities are so very, very precious. I would have never dreamed that I would have had that opportunity. I didn't even want to go to Africa. Like, that was not on my bucket list. It just happened to happen, you know, because I had my book out and I wanted to go and do a TEDx, and that's where it happened to be. And I had a friend that was over it. So those things just lined up. But I do believe in your steps being ordered, that I wanted to go to Milan and Singapore and Tokyo and, you know, Paris. I wasn't thinking about going to Africa, but Africa was the place that I needed to be. And so those are the things that lined up for me. So I was ecstatic to do that.
Well, thank you for doing that work. I serve on the DIB committee at the corporate job that I have. And and watching nationwide DEI under attack has been heartbreaking and fascinating at the same time. Because, like, I know what the meetings are like. I know what our purpose is and what we're doing. And the things that people are accusing DEI of is dumbfounding to me. Ludicrous. Because, like, for example, this month, you know, we were talking about autism for the month of April and, you know, trying to offer education and give examples of other people who have autism because it allows you to know when you interact with someone that may have autism, you know, how to navigate and to approach them as a human and to drop your unconscious biases or whatever it may. So this is important work. So thank you for doing that. One thing that I want to talk about is, you know, our community, the LGBTQ community, the LGBTQA community, you know, we're always under attack ever since, thanks to people like Jerry Falwell for creating this world. But especially our trans siblings are under attack. And LGBTQ Christians have been struggling to find acceptance and affirmation. And we have a really special opportunity with World of Wonder to speak to a lot of LGBTQ you know, youth and people out there that may still be stuck in the Church of God in Christ. So I'm curious, you know, what is your message for those LGBTQ Christians out there that are still, you know, hearing from the evangelists, you know, that they're going to hell? What would you say to that person?
I would say that trust your heart. Trust the path that has been laid before you, because, you know, I myself as a child at 7 years old, there was nothing I could do to, you know, when I talk about finding your tribe, your clan. I didn't, at 6 years old, you don't have that, right? You have whatever your parents take you to. And
you got but recess. What I,
right. And I was a loner too. I was really a religious child. So I was I didn't even bother with the other kids. But there was someone that was always at my church that covered me, that sheltered me, that was that safe space. Sometimes it was another family, you know, like as far as LGBT person, that was DL or, you know, not so assuming. But sometimes it was just the church mother or some, you know, that was like, oh, come over, you know, and they would never say that it's okay. They, you know, but they showed me love. They showed me respect. And I knew it was a safe space where I could be myself, even though I believed that they, you know, disapproved of it, you know, maybe. But, you know, I think that just finding those moments, finding your light, but keep on trusting your heart. It will eventually lead you where you need to go. I think that all of our steps are ordered, and some of them may not seem, they may seem chaotic, right, at some points, and they are. But I think that all of those things are necessary. When I my heart breaks each and every time I hear of a young person, anybody, but especially a young person that commits suicide, you know, especially being bullied in school. And I remember very vividly every day that I was tortured at school during middle school and elementary school. But even there, I had a band teacher who over lunch would say, hey, you're coming to have lunch with me. You're going to sit with me in my office. And that literally became my safe space, because during lunch is where they would throw trays at me, or they would spit on me, or they would do all type of different things. And so without him even saying, you know, why he was doing it or trying to, you know, he just like, hey, you're going to have lunch with me for this week. I need you to help me do, you know, blah, blah, blah. So just bring your lunch up with me. You know, I think that there's always provision in every dark hole for your light. And you just got to trust that it's going to get better and someone is going to come and save you.
What? Yeah, that was beautiful you said. And I'm curious, what is your heart pulling you towards next? What's the next thing for Dr. David Glover? Where are you headed?
Yeah, so I have a I Like Me program, but I'm really going to emphasize it and launch it into a bigger platform. So I have the curriculum already done. It's actually going into the Library of Congress, you know, going through those type of steps so it can be published, and writing a grant, a grant proposal for the city of Atlanta to utilize it for resilience for children. Atlanta has had a record growing exponentially year over year of recklessness, because there are no programs anymore in Atlanta that speak to resiliency, that speak to the acronym that I use in I Like Me is self-create, which is self-care, self-respect, self-esteem, self-trust, and then self-empowerment. So those are the six modes or modules that we use. And in that, it also speaks to what they already kind of use in school, which is the SEL, which is social emotional learning within the school system. So we're going to base it off of, you know, some of that's embedded in it. But that's what's next for me, to take that to a larger audience, to really get some programming behind that, just so we can start making an impact. And, you know, looking for that to be as big can get, you know, also mimic it over in Africa as well. So, yeah.
Well, we just praise you for that, and we honestly are so grateful for all the work that you do and your resilience, because truly you are a great example for the youth, and I'm sure that the youth in Atlanta really need you, and we're so grateful for that, which actually brings us to our tithe, love offering, charity act of good this week, Azzy.
Yes, yes, Jesuits, your tithe, love offering, charity act of good. What is your gender? Now, think of the opposite gender and what that gender would wear. And wear it. Put on a beautiful suit, a beautiful dress, I don't know, a parachute. Who cares? But show people that God paints in every color and outside of the lines. But also, Dr. Glover, for our Tithe Love Offering Charity Act of Good, would you tell us, one, the church that you are an elder at in Atlanta, Georgia. So for those who are listening that might be in the area, can come visit this Absolutely. Liberating church. And also tell us about your ennoblement project.
Absolutely. So the church that I attend is Vision Cathedral of Atlanta, which is located at 704 Elmwood Avenue. They just changed a different name of it, but it's 704 Elmwood Avenue in Atlanta, Georgia. That's right by the Grant Park area. And so Ennoblement, which is the project that I do, that's the training and organizational building. You can find all of that information as well as the I Like Me information on my website, which is Dr. David N. Glover. .com. Yeah, that's it. Dr. David N. Glover.com. All of that information is there. I have my books out there as well as my some paraphernalia, some merchandise as well. So you have I Like Me hats. We have shirts and we have an actual, I just launched, I thought it had it next to me, put out a 100-page composition with affirmations at the bottom of each one to help you, reaffirm yourself every time you look at it or take notes as well.
I love that. I'm going to have to get me some I Like Me merch. We're so appreciative of your message.
Absolutely.
And let me tell you something, followers. You may have followers, but if your followers are not actively engaging with each other, learning from each other, and vibing regularly, then you don't have a community. So please reach out to us. We want to know who you are, and we want to feel your presence. Dr. Glover, would you feel comfortable to open us up in prayer?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you that you are our God. You are our Lord, Master, Savior. You're our mother, our father. You're all things considered, for you are the creator of all things. We thank you for this day that you do all things well. Even the things that seem like they're not well, you are working them out according to your promise that all things work together for the good of them that love you. And we do love you. So God, lift us up today. Help us be our gauge, our guide, our strength, be what we need when we need it, and help us to realize that you are doing just that, that you are not shorter than what you have promised, that everything you said you are fully capable of doing, fully able to give us all good things, for we are your children, and as a good parent, you will grant us all that we need when we need it. So God, we thank you for the patience to wait, that we are not anxious for anything, for all good things will come in time. And we praise you for it and look to you for your guidance that will always be there in time of trouble and calamity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yes, God, yes. And we give you thanks and praise for your beloved child and servant, Dr. David Glover. Please keep him provoking the church and the world into embracing and loving all of your children to push the boundaries that we have set up around you. Just keep him speaking out for your love and your compassion and your grace.
Yes, and we also pray with Super Soto for their cousin, Evangelina, who tragically died. She was an ally and mom, and a community is in grief. We ask that you surround Evangelina's life and death with love and comfort, and remind everyone of the new life we have in you. We also give praise that Ariel is finding a loving and supportive community, even when we know that it comes from some bittersweet feelings about her blood family. Remind her of the power of chosen family and continue to strengthen her to be a beacon of hope and joy for her younger relatives. We ask for all of this and we give thanks for all of this in your many names. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you so much, Dr. Glover, for joining us. This was so lovely to have you, honestly.
Thank you so much, and I relish this time that I've had. It was actually an honor to be here, so I appreciate it.
Thank you for listening to another episode of Yas Jesus. You can find us on social media at Yas Jesus Pod or on our website at yasjesuspod.com. Now, if you like the show, please support us with a donation. We've set up a Patreon account where you could become a supporter, and you could also make a one-time donation through the Buy Me a Coffee button, and information to do both of those things will be in our show notes and on our website at yasjesuspod.com. Now, if you ain't got no money, honey, don't worry about it. Just leave us a review, share us with a friend, help us spread Yas Jesus to those who might need it. I might need to hear it.
You can now leave an audio prayer request or praise report on our website, yesjesuspod.com. We would love to share your voice and your prayers on the show, so drop us a line or send us a recording on yesjesuspod.com.
Send us your praise reports, your prayer requests, your episode ideas, your guest ideas, or even just a, I'm dancing in my pearls, girls. We'd love to hear from you. Call us a bear. We don't care. And Yes, Jesus is hosted by me, Danny Franzese, and...
and Azariah Southworth. Music, sound, editing, and all things audio are done by Chris Heckman. Our show is produced by the Freakin' Deacon Ross Murray and Lady Boss Meredith Pauly. Our sugar daddies are Nathaniel N., Portia H., and John H. And we want you to join them. Visit the Yes Jesus Patreon right now.
This episode is brought to you by our Hollywood daddies, World of Wonder. And we are streaming and screaming on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, and wherever you get your podcasts.
And remember, no matter what you're wearing, wherever you're wearing it, God loves you just as you are.
So you're never fully dressed without a smile. Keep praising the Lord, y'all.